chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, thank you for standing for the reading of the word. 38 through 39. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39. I have been sharing kind of sporadically throughout this year, and more recently the last couple months on Sunday evenings, just I couldn't get away from the theme of Pentecost. And so this is kind of, I called it myself, personally I've called it my unofficial series, because the Lord has just laid these on my heart one at a time. And so I could probably, when it's all said and done, be able to put them and connect them in a series. But on Pentecost, we talked, I think the first one was when we preached a sermon called Pentecost Follows the... Oh, wow, you didn't even remember that one. So who cares? Pentecost Follows the Plow. There you go. And then we shared another one, I think it probably was a couple Sunday nights later, on part-time Pentecostals. And so, once again tonight, I want to speak on the permanence of Pentecost, the permanent element of Pentecost, okay? And so, that's where we're headed. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39. If you're there, say amen. Praise the Lord. Let's put that screen up and let the cross show. I don't have a template tonight, so... Brother Cruz, if you can take care of that for me, I'd appreciate it. I'll take care of this part over here. If you're there, say amen. Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the what? The Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. This is talking generationally and as far as geography, those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The permanence of Pentecost. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for a great church, Lord, Broadway Assembly, and the time that we have together tonight and the presence of the Lord we felt tonight. Would you place your blessing upon these lips of clay, Lord? Speak to us, meet needs, and Lord, just let the Holy Spirit, God, we need you. Holy Ghost, come and breathe upon us. Touch lives tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say amen. Next Sunday night, as you can be seated, next Sunday night, I believe we're going to have a little fellowship after the service. And this one is for Sister Croft. She, I believe that's going to be one of her final services, if not the final service, that she'll be able to be with us. So we're going to invite you to stay next Sunday night after service and just fellowship, and so we can just kind of gather around her and show her our support. It's a sad thing that she is leaving, but we want the Lord's will, and He has moved and allowed her the sale of her home. And so she is going to be going to Tennessee, I believe it is, with her siblings down there. They're going to be kind of looking after her. So let's do keep her in our prayers physically. She really needs the Lord to work. She's got another test on Tuesday. So let's just pray that she gets some good news. Amen. I know she appreciates knowing her church is praying for her. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like to think of the book of Acts being similar to the first two chapters of Genesis in a way. And that is this. The first two chapters of Genesis reveal what God intended the world to be like before sin entered into it. And so in comparison, the first few chapters of the book of Acts, I think, reveal to us what God intended the New Testament church to be like before it was riddled by persecution and enemy attacks and isms and schisms. So I want us to visit tonight, and the topic I want us to visit is probably the most important element of Pentecost. You know, it's the permanent factor, and I want to try to communicate what is the permanent factor of Pentecost. Let's begin at the start of Acts chapter 2. There was a lot of things that happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a sound from heaven. How many remember reading that? There was a sound from heaven. Scripture says the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it must have been something to be there in that upper room with 120 praying people and not really know what was going to happen next. They didn't know what to expect. And you see, Christ had said that they were going to be endued with power, right? And they were to tarry until it happened, but they had no clue what it was going to be like. I mean, we read it. We're on this side of the chapter, so we don't have to put ourselves in their shoes. And they believed the words of Christ, but they didn't know exactly how it was going to unfold. And so, can you imagine how they must have been alarmed when they heard this tornado-like wind called the rushing mighty wind in the text? And so, we often refer to the rushing mighty wind, right? Because it was one of the elements of Pentecost. Scripture says it filled the house. Then what a phenomenon it must have been to see on everybody's head a cloven tongue. Right? Isn't that what it says? Try to picture that. On top of everyone's head in this building tonight, a cloven tongue as a fire. Now, if we just had one cloven tongue of fire, we would have some excitement in here. But how about 120 tongues of fire from one head to the next? Wow. Praise God. Additionally, they were, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? The tongues, the verbal. There was a verbal element in Pentecost as the Spirit gave utterance. Now, any logical reading of this passage, I think we can recognize that this other tongue was a language, a heavenly language. But yet, here on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden these Galileans who had never been to seminary, who had never been to a foreign missionary language school, all of a sudden these unlearned Galileans began to speak. I don't think it was just a heavenly language, but the text shows us that it was actual foreign languages. At that time on the day of Pentecost, people from all over the nation, from every other nation, were gathered, all races and all tongues. And here's what would happen. I mean, Simon Peter would stand up and speak Galilean, or try to speak Galilean, and somehow miraculously, by the time it left his mouth and it pierced the ear of a Roman, it was translated into Latin or Greek or whatever nationality that individual was. Follow me. And the most miraculous thing of all that happened was that when Peter, the unlearned fisherman, untrained in sermonizing, untrained in any kind of homiletics, he preached, and when he gave the altar call, 3,000 people were born into the family of God. All that happened on the day of Pentecost. But what was the most outstanding, permanent element of Pentecost? It was not the rushing mighty wind. It was not the cloven tongues of fire. It was not the foreign languages. It was not even 3,000 souls that were saved. But the significant thing about Pentecost, that it was the first time, for the first time in history, the Spirit of God filled an adult human being. Praise God. That is the significance of Pentecost. So we do not need to look today for the sound of a rushing mighty wind. If God wants to do that, let's let Him do it. I've got my ears turned on. Hello. But it doesn't say it's going to happen again. We do not need to look for cloven tongues of fire, regardless of how exciting that would be. We don't even have to look for 3,000 souls to be saved every time we preach. And wow, wouldn't that be great? And that would be great if it happened. But that's not the greatest thing that happened that day, church. The greatest thing that happened on the day of Pentecost was the Spirit of God came to fill the lives, the hearts, the minds of men and women who loved Christ, who obeyed Christ, who embraced Christ, and who was hungry for more of Christ. That is one of the energizing principles that transformed and changed the lives of these New Testament Christians and made the New Testament church the powerhouse that it was. It was what caused them to go about daily, the Bible says. They went about daily praising God. This is what gave them the authority over demons and devils. This is how Paul was able to raise the dead. Somebody say amen. That's how he was able to raise the dead. This is how they were able to heal the sick and see the lame walk and give sight to those that are blind. This is how they were able. And within the space of 24 months, they were able to preach the gospel to every soul in Asia Minor. Can you imagine that? In 24 months, 2 years, every person living in Asia Minor heard the gospel. All of it, everything that happened in the New Testament church, all of the miraculous things that God did through them, He did because on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came to live in 120 people. Now, we had 309 here this morning. I'm not sure how many's here tonight. But listen, if we could get 120 of us filled with a fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit. If we could just say, Lord, I'm not as drunk as I should be on the Holy Ghost. And so I want to drink from the fountain of the Holy Spirit a little more tonight. When I begin to think about what are the distinguishing characteristics of the New Testament church, what is outstanding is this: they were actively conscious of the possession of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were conscious of it. I pray that we could be more conscious of the possession of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What does that look like, Pastor? Well, it looks like this: when you're tempted to do something that is beyond the line of Scripture, you're conscious of a spirit within you called the Holy Ghost that blows a little whistle and says, no, don't go there. Hello.
I'm telling you, if we knew the Holy Spirit was in charge of our lives, we would go a few different places. We would say a few different things. We would pray a little more. Why? Because we are conscious of the Holy Spirit living in us. If we were conscious of it, I believe it would affect our behavior. Now, I want us to just look at four things in my outline. And in case I go down a rabbit trail and don't get to finish, I'm going to give you all four at the front. Okay? First, I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit. First, He is the abiding possession of the church. He is the abiding possession of the church. Second of all, He is the activating principle of the church. Third, He is the attracting power of the church. Fourthly, He is to be the acknowledged person in the church. Okay? Abiding, activating, attracting, and acknowledged. Now, if I run out of gas before I'm through, you'll still have the sermon. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the abiding possession of the church. Notice what Peter says in Acts 2:38. He's preaching his sermon. The people have seen the difference now in these men's lives, and they come and say, "We want what you got. Tell us, Peter, what do you have?" And Peter said, "Repent and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You can get what we've got, he said. Notice he doesn't say you might receive it if you pray through. If you live a good life, you'll get it. If you become a super saint, you'll get it. You may get it. Perhaps receive the gift. No, he says, if you repent of your sins, you acknowledge that repentance, you can receive the Holy Ghost. End of story. The great thing about Pentecost is that God gave to them this gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, every time a person is baptized in the Spirit, Pentecost is repeated. Not necessarily the rushing mighty wind part. Huh? Not the cloven tongue part. But listen, when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you begin to speak with other tongues. And the Holy Spirit of God becomes an abiding possession in your life. Can I hear an amen? And He is going, you know what the Holy Ghost does? He watches out for you. He's going to take care of you. You know, my prayer life has been different ever since I was filled with the Holy Spirit. When I go to pray, I know the Holy Spirit is right there. You know, some people have trouble praying, but when I begin to realize and become conscious of the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, it'll change everything. And I know that I'm not trying to pray to some God that's far off yonder somewhere. I just let the Holy Spirit take my words, take my thoughts, take my motives, and He relays them to the Father on the throne. That's what Romans, I think it's chapter 8 says. The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for the church. He makes intercession for you. The Holy Spirit comes to bring joy. He comes to bring peace. And He'll even come to make us miserable when Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives. See, this is why I believe that if we can deliberately and willfully and knowingly go against the will of the Lord and feel no conviction and no compunction, then we must not be saved. Listen, because you see, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, when we willfully, deliberately, and knowingly go against the will of God, He convicts us. He makes us miserable. Have you ever been around a miserable Christian? Huh? I have. I have been around some miserable Christians. I'm like, what's wrong with them? And you know what? Miserable Christians love company. Huh? And they spread their misery. But listen, somebody said He comforts the afflicted and He afflicts the comfortable. It is the Holy Spirit that does that work in us. But listen, when we yield our lives to His control, well, somebody here tonight can do just that. You yield your life to the Spirit's control, church, you will see the difference. Don't try to tell me you can't. You've got to yield to His control. He's the abiding possession of the Christian. Secondly, He's the activating principle of the Christian. As I read the second chapter and you read the second chapter of the book of Acts, I find something amazing that happened in the lives of these people. I remember that Simon Peter was a man who was so afraid. Brother Cruz, he was so afraid that he wouldn't even speak a word for Jesus in the presence of a little servant girl. Remember that? But I find once the Holy Spirit, oh, hallelujah, once the Holy Spirit entered him and indwelt him, it activated him. It gave him a boldness that he now can stand up and witness. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. Hallelujah. Listen, church, if you're worshiping the Lord in a worship service here at Broadway and you get to thinking, what's so-and-so going to think? You just got out of the Spirit. Hello? You just got out of the Spirit. Because when you are in the Spirit, there is a boldness. There is a boldness that says, God, I want to glorify You. I may not have the best singing voice. I may not have, I might speak with a little bit of, we were teasing Thomas going down to Alabama. They got the draw. Hello? It doesn't matter if you speak with a little southern draw. You ought to have heard me when my sister and I first got out of the state of Missouri and went to Pennsylvania. We'd never been out of the state of Missouri. Well, down in Oklahoma and Arkansas, we'd been down there. And when we got to Free Gospel, everybody noticed we had an accent. Hello. But listen, I began to do a little research this past week on the Holy Spirit. And this is what I discovered. Every time you find the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you find a movement. You find energy. He moved over the chaos in Genesis chapter 1 and brought forth the cosmos. In Luke chapter 1, He moved up on Mary to bring forth the Messiah. In John chapter 19, He moved over the grave of Joseph of Arimathea and brought forth our resurrected, glorified Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, He came upon a bunch of weaklings and turned them into a band of witnesses. He activated them, church. I want you to see that. He activated them. He changed them. He did something to them. He transformed them. Now, if you're one of those people that don't like change, you're not going to like the Holy Spirit. Help me preach. I said, if you don't like change, you're not going to like the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes in a life, you better grant it. You can take it to the bank. There's going to be a change. Some of our young people now, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail here because I got a couple more points, right? But some of our young people, I've seen them. When the Holy Spirit gets on them, they get a holy boldness. Hallelujah. Huh? I've seen my mother-in-law, Sister Smith. I'm picking on everybody tonight. She's quiet, generally. But when I saw her praying for an individual one time, and boy, the Holy Ghost came upon her, you better watch out, devil. Hello. Everybody's like, wow, Sister Smith's coming out of her shell. Hello. The Holy Spirit brings that boldness. Wouldn't it be great if we just say, hey, I'm going to step out of my little shy personality for a bit and let the Holy Spirit move on me. Hello. There's nothing wrong with being a shy personality. Hello. I'm a lot more shy than I'm when I'm not in a pulpit, believe it or not. I like to laugh and goof off, but when I get in the pulpit, I had to pray through a long time ago, because I'd get up here and I was nervous. And I said a lot. My sister, she'd hear me preach and say, "Matt, you said like every other sentence." And I started praying, "God, if you're going to have to help me when I get behind the pulpit, you're going to have to help me get more bold so I don't stutter and say Listen, I'm talking about a Holy Spirit that will activate you. He did something to these men that was transforming. And one of the things the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives is activate us. He wants to fill us. He wants to use us. He wants to motivate us to do whatever we are called to do. There is only one thing that will make a person a real, genuine witness for Christ. And that's when the Holy Spirit activates them. Pastor said one time that he had someone come to him and they were interested in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, "But Pastor, do I have to get victory over all of my sins before I get filled with the Holy Spirit?" The prerequisite for being filled with the Holy Spirit is not necessarily that you've got to get victory over all your sins. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You got to confess your sin. But He is the one that gives me victory. When He gets control of my life, and when I surrender my life to Him, He is the one that brings victory. He activates that victory in my life. That's why so many, they fall in the same sin over and over again. How many times, Pastor, can I commit this sin and God still forgive me? Thank God that God is a graceful, merciful, loving God. And He instructs man to forgive, 70 times 7. But if you're trying to do the math, you've missed the point. He's totally meaning you got to forgive until that person is complete. You've got to be able to give an endless forgiveness. And if He tells us to do that, I'm sure God has forgiveness. But listen, friends, if you want to know how to walk a victorious life for Jesus Christ 24/7, not falling to the same trap of sin, you just need to get full of the Holy Ghost. I said, get full of the Holy Ghost and say, "Holy Ghost, you take control. You take over my life. You take over my mind. You take over my actions." And listen, I guarantee you, you'll find yourself a victorious Christian. All right. So the Holy Spirit is also, where are we at? Number 3, the attracting power of the church. Okay, He was the abiding possession, activating principle. Thirdly, the attracting power of the church. Now, do you know what the day of Pentecost was in relation to the Jewish culture? It was, at that time, it was a feast day. We hear that and we say, "You can sign me up." It always came 50 days after the Passover. And it was one of the greatest festival times in all of the Israelite nation. And no matter where the Jews were scattered, you wanted to be able to make it back to the headquarters, to Jerusalem, for that festival, the festival of Pentecost. They would all try to get back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how many people were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but most scholars say their most conservative estimate is there was about a million Jews in Jerusalem. That's a fair-sized city. So here's the greatest festival of the year. 1 million Jews have traveled. I mean, they've saved their money throughout all the year.
Many of them have no doubt even gone bankrupt in order to make that pilgrimage to the holy city. And all the feasts that are going on, and all the celebration that's going on, all of the fanfare that's going on, okay? And over here, stuck in a little corner upper room in Jerusalem, is 120, just a drop in a bucket. But all of a sudden, that 120 people became the most important and exciting focal point for a million Jews. I don't know if that strikes you or not, but it does me. They had no advertising. They didn't have a famous personality. He had already left. They didn't advertise Billy Graham or anybody else. Joel Osteen. Here was just a bunch of Christians, 120, that nobody knew anything about. Their leader had been killed a few days before. All of a sudden, the whole city, the Bible says, of Jerusalem, was focused on one group of 120 people. And they all came together and they said, "What in the world's going on?" The Holy Spirit is, this is the point, is the attracting power of the church. And I believe God is humiliated. He's grieved when the church today is worrying about how we're going to attract the crowds. "Pastor, we got to do this to get them in. How are we going to get the attention of the people? So let's go to this seminar and this conference and let's ask the world how to do it." And we try to pattern our ways after the world. We adopt their philosophy and say, if we'll just lower the bar a little bit, if we'll do this and such, if we will just put a mega program together, if we'll have this kind of dance in the church, if we'll have this personality come and speak, then we can attract the crowd. That's not the way. That's not the way the New Testament church did it. The amazing thing about those bunch of Christians in the book of Acts, they never lacked for an audience. They never lacked for a crowd. Why? Because they let the Holy Spirit completely and fully possess them. And the attracting power of the church is the Spirit of God at work in the lives of His people. You don't have to advertise a fire. People just go because they want to see what's burning. John Wesley said, if you will get on fire for God, they will watch. They will come just to watch you burn. Listen, I was reading the other day. I come across something pretty interesting. I thought Billy Graham was doing pretty good until I read of George Whitefield. Listen, George Whitefield lived in the 1700s and didn't have a booking agent. He made no advertising. He didn't have a PA system. But he preached, and in one field, there were 300,000 come to hear him. And guess what, church? They came in the winter time. Husband and wife rode a horse. When the horse got weary, the man would get down in knee-deep snow and lead the horse with his wife riding. And some of them, it took 10 days to get to that field where George Whitefield was preaching. But 300,000 people out in a freezing wind and in an open field come to hear George Whitefield preach about a Jesus Christ that came to save and a Holy Spirit that came to deliver. And there was no explanation except for that George Whitefield sometime earlier had read through Matthew Henry's commentary on his knees, and he was praying that God would fill him with something that he needed, which was the Holy Spirit. And he got full of the Holy Spirit.
I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the attracting power. I said He will draw them if we let the Holy Spirit burn inside of us. Get on fire for God, young people. Your youth group will be the largest in Lorain County. I said, let's get on fire, Broadway Assembly. God's got great things in store. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything our leaders can do. It's the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise God. Holy Spirit is the attracting power. Let me tell you why He's the attracting power. Because Jesus said this. He said, when the Spirit is come, He shall glorify Me. He shall testify of Me. And Jesus is the marvelous magnet. And men will always be drawn to Jesus. And when the Spirit of God occupies, and when the Spirit of God controls a man, makes that man like Jesus, the people are magnetized, and they are drawn to that person, to that church. Someone has said there's three ways to fill a church. One is by promotion and advertising. The other is by prizes and gimmicks and giveaways. But the other is by the power of the Holy Ghost. I said, hallelujah, I choose the latter one. I'm not condemning those that do anything else. We do some giveaways ourselves. But listen, friends, I want to be sure we've got the attracting power of the Holy Ghost at work in our church, at work in our ministries, at work in our Sunday school classes. Listen, friends, if we want this church to grow, let's just get full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me say this, and I'll close. If all of this is so, then that brings us to the fourth point. The Holy Spirit, then, is to be the acknowledged person in the church. It must have been very tempting for Simon Peter. He always thought a little too high of himself, didn't he? And all the people came together and they said, listen here, Simon, what's the cause of all this? Perhaps Simon could have said, well, you know, I've been to seminary the last 3 years. Jesus was my professor. You know, I was on Mount Transfiguration with Him. You know, Jesus had a special conference with me by the seashore. After His resurrection, Jesus called me aside and He gave me special instructions and told me to feed the sheep. And after all, yeah, I'm the leader of this group. It would have been very tempting and very easy for Simon Peter to say, well, we've been praying for 10 days, that's why. Or, we are a holy people, that's why. We're holy. We don't accept open communion. But you notice when the people came together and they said, Simon Peter, what's going on? Peter said, it's not us. It's not me. It's not anything we've done. But it's what the Holy Spirit has done through us. Hallelujah. He acknowledged the person and power of the Holy Spirit. This is just so simple that you and I, if we're not careful, we'll stumble over it tonight. Let's acknowledge Him. Let's be aware of His presence. Praise God. Oh, I felt Him. I felt Him when we were worshiping the Lord. Didn't you? I said, I felt Him. Let's acknowledge Him. When He's in our midst, let's acknowledge it's Jesus. Let's be aware of His presence. Let's carry on a conversation with Him. You can drive to work and talk to the Holy Spirit. Hello? Hello, as ladies, as you wash your dishes, as you change the diaper on the baby, you can be in the Holy Spirit. He can be dwelling in you. He can be dwelling with you. He can lead you. Listen, friend, that's why it tells us in the Scriptures, don't grieve the Holy Ghost or don't quench the Holy Spirit. Listen, you see, that's acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit compared to ignoring the presence of the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, a lot of churches in these days are ignoring the Holy Spirit, and they do it to their own demise. I said they do it to their own demise. God is wanting to work. God is wanting to move. But listen, let's just keep this outline flowing. Let's just keep this service moving because we're afraid of a little wildfire. Listen, friends, God has the real thing, and He's not the cause of any fanaticism. He's the cure for it. I said He's the cure for it. And so if you'll just say, Lord, I avail my life to You. Fill me with the power of the sweet Holy Spirit. You, my friend, will set your feet a-dancing. He'll let those tears roll. He'll let your tongue start speaking. Why? It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't come to hurt you. He comes to help you. I'm feeling pretty good. Hallelujah. You guys are ready to go home. So when, see, you got to acknowledge His presence. What's that look like? Well, when you acknowledge His presence, when someone comes to you after church tonight and says, did you hear about so-and-so? And you're tempted to say, what'd you say? No, I didn't. Right then, slam on the brakes and acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'd rather not gossip. I want His fullness. Tell them there isn't any gossip. There isn't any story that you can tell about anybody in this church that means as much to me as having the Holy Spirit in my life. When you're tempted to tell an off-color joke or use some foul language, just stop yourself, remind yourself, acknowledge, hey, whoa, wait a minute, there's the Holy Spirit. When you're tempted to lie a little bit for personal advantage, surely there's a greater personal advantage than lying. That personal advantage that's greater is to have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Just acknowledge His presence in your life. That's what Joseph said when Pharaoh's wife came to him and tempted him. He said, how can I do this thing and sin in the sight of God? He was acknowledging the presence of an all-seeing eye of God. And when the devil whispers to you about this temptation or that, why don't you just say to yourself, how can I do this thing and grieve the Holy Spirit that dwells within me? Oh, listen. I'm about ready to preach right here. I want to be full, so I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I want to have Him on my life. I want to have Him when I wake up in the morning. I want to have Him when I go to school tomorrow, young people. I want to have Him when I'm flipping burgers at Wendy's or McDonald's. Why? Because He is to be the acknowledged person in our lives. Woo! Stand with me. I'm done. I tell you, the characteristic and mark of the church that Jesus gave His blood for is a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you tonight? When's the last time you were filled with the Spirit? When is the last time you let the tongues of the Holy Spirit speak through you? Hello? When's the last time you got lost in His presence and you wasn't in a hurry to get out of here? Hello. When was, oh, I just feel a passion for the Spirit tonight. And I said to myself before service, I said, God, if anybody else don't get full or don't get refreshed, I said, I want to be refreshed. I want to be filled. This pastor needs to be filled and refilled with the Holy Ghost. And so I said, Lord, I'll be the first one up front. I'll be the first one in the altar. Why? Because I'm hungry for a fresh touch. I don't want to grieve Him, but I want to acknowledge, hey, Holy Spirit, I still need You in my life. Woo! I feel the presence of God. Hallelujah. Trust in You, Jesus. Who'll step out and say, I want to acknowledge Him and be refilled tonight? Refresh my spirit, oh God. Refresh my soul. I've been passing through a dry and dusty wilderness. I want to be refreshed. I'm passing through a tough time in my family. And I need to know He's the abiding possession that'll never leave me nor forsake me. I'm talking to somebody. These altars are open. You can start coming if you want. Holy, holy, holy. I said, holy, holy. I feel the presence of God. He's drawing somebody. He's drawing somebody. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You may want to kneel. You may want to raise your hands. You may want to focus heavenward. Oh, however you want to do it. Just let the Holy Spirit. I said, just let the Holy Spirit descend down upon you, brothers. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you, sisters. I said, let Him speak to you. Oh, it's going to be decent. It's going to be in order. It's going to be a refreshing time. It's going to be a strengthening time. Oh, God, help us. Some of us are carrying some baggage from our relationship. Some of us carrying some baggage from the workplace or the home place. Just enter in and say, Holy Spirit, I'm going to acknowledge You tonight. Oh, I feel His presence. Some of these young men are just entertaining the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of these young ladies are reaching out for a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to take You to work tomorrow. Holy Spirit, I want to take You to school tomorrow. Hallelujah, Jesus. Fill me up. Fill me up, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Just refresh me, Jesus. Just refresh me, Lord. Hallelujah. I can't get enough of the Holy Spirit. I can't get enough of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, if I've grieved You in the past, I'm going to invite You back.
For the power of Your Spirit to blow over me. Lord, I need the power of Your Spirit to blow over me. Refreshing, refilling, reviving me. There is a hunger, and it's deep down inside of me, for the power of Your Spirit to blow over me. Lord, I need the power of Your Spirit to blow over me. Refreshing.